So last week we started chapter 1 of Colossians. Chapter 1, of course, we know that Paul is writing this from prison in Rome. And during the reign of Nero, the insane and the vicious ruler, who eventually ends up killing him. But if you'll remember when we studied in Acts 19, that Paul, on his third missionary journey, spent over 2 years in the city of Ephesus, establishing the congregation there. And in Acts 19, it tells us that from Ephesus, the word spread throughout Asia. We're not told whether or not Paul ever visited the city of Colossae, but certainly during that time that he was in Ephesus, we know that the word spread from there, and that, I think, was where the church in Ephesus, or the church in Colossae, was likely established. So that by the time Paul wrote this letter from Rome, somewhere in 60 to 62 is the estimated time, the church was well established, because Paul, when he spent his 2 years in Ephesus, was there right at around 54 AD. So if this was in 60-62 when he wrote this letter, then there are 6 or 7 years that the church has been established in Colossae. And it was flourishing. But Paul, even from Rome, had heard some disturbing news that they were beginning to have some problems with some people teaching some strange doctrine. Is this anything new to Paul? He's been plagued with this wherever he goes, in people in person, that are causing him to be whipped, stoned, thrown in jail, just generally beat up. And this is nothing new to Paul, but it is disturbing, because this has been a flourishing and a faithful congregation. So Paul starts in the chapter 1 of Colossians, establishing his authority and writing to them, not only to admonish them, but also to mainly encourage them to stand fast in God's word. Let's go to chapter 2 of Colossians, and let's read verses 1 through 7. Bob, would you read that for us? Colossians 2, verse 1 through 7.
For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in the body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted, now being built up in Jesus and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude.
Thank you, Bob. He mentions Laodicea, which is about 9 miles from Colossae, and as they used to pass these letters from congregation to congregation, I'm sure that it was read in Laodicea as well. We really see a comment about Laodicea in Revelation, the third chapter, when John is talking about the church there. I don't know if Ted, being in a supervisory position, was really ever taught this. You learn it as you go along, but there's an old saying about a sandwich technique. When you want to criticize somebody about the job they're doing or something they made a mistake on, whatever, and you want to sort of chew them out a little bit, but you don't want to offend them. And so the first thing you do is you praise somebody, and then you chew them out, and then you praise them again. So it's called the old sandwich technique, and it kind of takes the sting out of your rebukes. And I thought it was pretty common occurrence, but Paul is using it here, the old sandwich technique, and it really works as a rule. And so here Paul is encouraging them, telling them how well they have done, how steadfast they've been. And then we'll see that he said, but, we've got a few problems here. So in this first 7 verses of chapter 2, Paul wants them to have all the riches that they will find in understanding God's word. All the treasures they'll find in Christ, and where all the treasures, wisdom and knowledge are. We today, certainly Paul is speaking to us today, isn't he? Just as he was to these Colossians. If we have these gifts, this understanding and this wisdom and knowledge, then we have a good defense against somebody that is trying to deceive us with some fancy talk. Do we hear that fancy talk these days? Yeah, you sure do. Turn on the TV, turn to these religious channels, and I scroll through those once in a while, and it's interesting, some of the things that you hear there. Paul refers to it as beguiling speech. We just run into this from day to day, don't we? In verse 6 of this first 7 verses, Paul continues, you received Christ the Lord. So live in him. Stay rooted in him. Established in the faith, just as you were taught. And so he's reinforcing here, isn't he? You received Christ the Lord. What else do you need? You don't need anything else. So live in him. You're there. Live in him. Stay firm. Stay rooted in him. Established in the faith. They've been there. This congregation is 7 years old. They know what's right. They've been rooted firmly, just as you were taught. Just as you were taught. So we're to lead a life worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, aren't we? We should be bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. How do we do that? How do we increase in the knowledge of God? Sure, by studying. John?
Also putting that studying in your faith in practice, not just being a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word.
That's right. Good point. Studying, but you have to apply that too, don't you, in your life, that knowledge. We're supposed to work, aren't we? Work increasing the knowledge that we have. But, you know, I know people that who are Christians never crack a book, never read the Bible, and yet they consider themselves Christians. But are they gaining in knowledge? How do you gain that knowledge? But, you know, you have to practice that too, don't you? You have to use that wisdom. You have choices. Choices come up. That's where your knowledge and your wisdom comes into play, isn't it? Absolutely. Anybody have any comments on Zoom this morning? If you do, please be sure to let me know. Just yell at me or do something, and we'll make sure that you're given an opportunity. Okay? All right, everybody. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 tells us that we need to have Christ dwell in our hearts through faith, and that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the power to understand the depths of Christ's love for us. Here again, Paul is saying to the Ephesians, we need to have Christ dwelling in our hearts every day, every minute of every day. And through faith in that, we're rooted thoroughly, grounded in love. We may have the power to understand the depth of Christ's love for us. Are we going to ever understand Christ's love for us? The depths of Christ's love? It's just impossible, isn't it? Here Christ had everything, lived at the right hand of God, was there at the creation. Everything was done through Him and for Him. And yet, had all power, and yet what did He do? Actually came to earth and submitted to the abuse and treatment that He had, and ended up dying for us on the cross. Can't be anything more cruel than that. It seemed back, wasn't only back in the days of Rome, the Roman Empire, but up until recently when we were supposed to be civilized, cruelty was part of being punished, part of being executed. And they wanted to make it as tough and as cruel as they possibly could. And the ultimate cruelty was dying on the cross. And yet Christ submitted to that, and he asked Father, "Well, be Your will, Father, let this cup pass from me." But He was willing to do it. And submitted Himself to that cruelty. So getting back to verses 1 through 7, in verse 6 and 7, Paul's saying, you've been rooted You firm in the faith. You have everything you need. Don't listen to these false teachers. You've been rooted and built up in Him. You've been established in the faith. There's not another faith but this one here. So stay rooted where you are, just as you have been taught. Have we an opportunity to, or we know we have an opportunity to increase our faith, increase our knowledge from day to day, and yet we still fall prey to these false teachers that come about. They're really slick, and they can beguile you in all different kinds of ways. Most of the time, their main object is, of course, making money, support their lavish lifestyles. These people that are false teachers with us today live in multi-million dollar. I have two or three jet airplanes and all kinds of stuff. And they use the excuse of, Bible tells us that we deserve our pay. But it didn't say anything about being a multi-millionaire either. But it happens, doesn't it? So it also says here in 6 and 7, abounding in thanksgiving. Should we be abounding in thanksgiving today? Sure. We live in a country that is mostly peaceable. We don't have a whole lot of restrictions against us, although there are some coming through laws and whatnot that cause us to be a little cautious as to what we do and what we say. But we have a lot more freedoms in this country, don't we, than most countries do. And even though we do have the freedom in today's world, now there's new ideas showing up every day, isn't there, to deceive us. Every time you turn on the television, there's something new going on, isn't it? And most of these new ideas are trying to draw us away from the truth. They're teachings that are contrary to what the Bible teaches. And like the Christians at Antioch, what did they do? Anybody? What did the Christians at Antioch do? Did they take the word of the teacher? Did they take the word of Paul? They studied the scriptures daily, didn't they? To show that, or to make sure that the things that they heard were true. So they didn't take just Paul's word. They studied the Bible. They wanted to know what was going on and to make sure that what they heard was true. Do we need to do that today? Sure we do. We need to study the scriptures daily, don't we? We need to make sure that those things that we're being told are true. Let's read Colossians 2, 8 through 15. Colossians 2, 8 through 15. Does anybody on Zoom want to read that for us? John, would you read that for us? Colossians 2, 8 through 15.
Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it.
Thank you, John. Paul, in these verses here, are warning the Colossians against falling back into the old traditions of self-help. You probably heard the old phrase, I'm doing okay by myself. Never heard that? Well, I'm doing okay by myself. I really don't need any help. Well, this is what is happening and being taught by the Colossians here in the city of Colossae. And these false teachers that are teaching this were plaguing the saints at Colossae and pushing their piety and their spiritual progress by treating their bodies roughly, cutting themselves, poking themselves, beating themselves with rods and so forth like that. You still see some of that today, kind of in an offhanded way, and I don't think you really see too much of that in this country, but it does happen today. They self-inflict bodily injury on themselves, and they think that this is going to help them spiritually. These false teachers were teaching mystical visions. They were observing special days and food laws. This may have come from the Old Testament, where they had these special days set aside, and they had some restrictive food laws at times. But these false teachers believed that using the resources available to them, that they could overcome sin on their own. They didn't need Christ. They didn't need these teachings. And they were trying to insert themselves into this congregation here, and this is what Paul has been warning them about. And these false teachers form the foundation of Paul's encouragement to workers later on in this letter. And we'll see that as we get further into the book of Colossians, Paul is warning and giving them encouragement at the same time about how to treat workers, if you're a worker, how to behave, so forth and so forth. And we'll talk a little bit about that as we go along. Genuine progress in the faith, including progress on the in the way we glorify God in our workplace, can only come out of our trust in God's work in us through Christ. So how do we show this in our workplace? Anybody? Each day, most of us, I don't anymore, but and there's probably some of us that don't, quite a few of us that don't, but you know, there's quite a few in this congregation that still are young enough to where they have to work for a living or do work for a living. How do you How do you make progress in your faith? How do we glorify God in our workplace? How do we do that? I'm sorry?
By being a good example.
Yeah, by being a good example. What else? Jane?
Be kind to people, honest, do your job with respect.
Okay. Okay, thank you. Eileen? Yeah, you show your faith in how you behave, don't you? You go to work every day. I mean, you know, you could. There's all kinds of adjectives that you could use to describe your behavior in the workplace. What if you're a supervisor? How do you treat your people that work underneath you? You know, you could be a godly example to these people, even if you are using the sandwich technique. You can still treat people right. You remember, and I think at the same time that Paul wrote this book of Colossians, he wrote the book of Philemon as well. Philemon was a member of this congregation at Colossae. Onesimus ran away. He was Philemon's slave. It worked out. Somehow he ended up in Rome, which was hundreds of miles away. So they probably had an escaped slave network operating, I would guess. But anyway, Onesimus ended up in Rome. And guess who? He ran into Paul. And through Paul's contact, he became a Christian. Well, it happens that Paul also knew Philemon and knew him very well, was the cause of Philemon's being saved and becoming a Christian. And so Paul writes this letter to Philemon, his companion letter, and where the book of Colossians is the whole congregation as a group, this letter to Philemon was a personal letter from Paul about Onesimus and how Philemon should behave about his Onesimus coming back home. So he says, and he kind of details and outlines what Philemon should do. Well, he's doing the same thing here, isn't he? He's doing the same thing here. In verses 20 and 23, Paul asked the Colossians a question. He says, if you died to sin through Christ, why do you still live as you are in the world? What are you doing? You've died to sin through Christ Jesus. You've done the right thing. You're faithful. Why in the world do you want to go back and live in the world that you came out of? Why do you still live according to human concepts and doctrines? He says they look good, but they're no value. Wake up, people. That's what he's saying. Yeah. You don't need anything else. You need God. You need Christ. You're rooted in the faith. Stay there. But Paul here is setting them up, I think, to prepare them for his admonition. So let's look back at chapter 1 for a few moments. Paul has established the fact that they had obeyed the truth. they had become firm in Christ. But they had been delivered from darkness and had been transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. It reminds them of who Christ is, that he was in the beginning and that he created all things, and that he is the head of the church. And Paul refers to Genesis, in the beginning. And then he refers to chapter 2, verse 2. Through Christ all things were established, created. So Christ was there. But he's saying he was there in the beginning. He created all things, and he's head of the church. Well, he continues, you've been estranged. You've been hostile. You've been doing evil. But you've become holy and blameless before him. God made known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of glory, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Work to make yourselves mature in Christ. Well, how do we do that? How do we make ourselves mature in Christ? This is by gaining knowledge. That's
studying and learning. No one ever reaches that. It's always mental blank, no matter.
Yeah, we always need to try to gain knowledge and wisdom, don't we? We're never going to get there. But I think the Lord expects us to try. And if we can do that to the best of our ability, then I think that Christ is going to be accepting us.
We gain that through practice too, though, because God tests us constantly. I say we gain that through practice also, because we're constantly being tested in this world.
That's right. You know, we're told that God, that we're have stumbling blocks set before us. And he says that we can always, we find those stumbling blocks, but he makes a way of escape. And so how do we recognize those stumbling blocks? By gaining knowledge and wisdom. Then we can recognize those things coming up. Now, somebody said something to me, and I can't recall who it was. But it was, and I think it might have been Dean, the old guy. He probably won't. I'm glad he's in the classroom. So anyway, if a thought comes into your mind, say a thought, an evil thought, something that's contrary to God's word. Is that sinful? Is that sinful in itself? What's sinful is if you carry out that thought, isn't it? You let it mature in your mind and, But God has given us an opportunity to avoid that. And we're going to have thoughts like that. Regardless of, I wish I could make $1 million like that guy, that lottery is up to $10 million now. If I just stuck a dollar in that machine, I might win it. Well, that's why they have all that money. They're not going to give it away that easily. But you can have a thought like that. Oh, But if you pursue that thought, then you get into trouble, don't you? But thank you, Bob. That was I appreciate that comment. Paul, here in these verses, tells them what they've become, what their riches and their glory can be. He's building them up for their assets, or building up their assets in their minds to prepare them for these foolish believers who are infecting them. In verse 23 of chapter 1, he says, "You have done well so far. You've done great. Stay firm in the faith. If you do that, you will regain, or you will gain the rewards in heaven." Now here's the secret right here. Provided you continue in the faith. Stable, being stable, being steadfast, unmovable, not shifting from the hope of the gospel which has been preached to everyone. What does provided mean here? He's told them, stay fast, steadfast, unmovable in the faith. And you'll gain that reward, provided. And that's a scary word, isn't it? Yes, Becky.
What does that mean in verse 20, when it says at the end of that, it says, "Do not subject yourself to its regulation or its rule"?
In verse 20, chapter 1?
No, chapter
2. Chapter 2, verse 20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Well, if you look there in 21, he's talking about the ordinances. Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. So then in verse 20, said, you're dead with Christ. You died to the sin, didn't you? You died for your sin. You died from the rudiments of the world, what the requirements, the lawful practices and so forth like that. Then why, as though living in the world, are you subject to these things, sin? Why be subject to these things? He was just talking, if you recall, about these people coming in and teaching about special food, special days to observe, and so on. Like he's saying here that these are rudimentary. We're dead to that type of thing. We died with Christ. In the beginning of chapter 3, if I can get my tongue straight, I'll do okay. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at God's right hand. Set your mind on things that are above, not the things of earth. Bob?
I have a problem a lot of times with things like this, just this question we talked about here. I have to remind myself that this is a transition period, and there's still a lot of Jews out there and people that are, you know, just coming to the Lord, and they're bringing a lot of baggage with them. And, you know, even though I've been a Christian since I was a little boy, I dragged around baggage from my childhood and from my life. And it takes a while to get everything squared away, get rid of all the excess baggage. And you can only do that by living life, having life experiences, and reading the Word, and remembering that the Word is the authority, not all everything that people around you tell you, including your parents.
That's true. And thank you, Bob. You know, there's a lot of things, and I know everybody has the same basic problem. You have things in your background that you might have drug along behind you as baggage over the years. Are we to forget those things?
You can't learn from them.
I'm sorry?
You should learn from them.
Okay, yes, that's exactly right. You may have that baggage in your background. You may be able to quit dragging it along. You ask the Lord's help. You ask the Lord to forgive us. You become a Christian. You know, that baggage is gone from your life. But can you forget it? No, you can't. You're not going to forget that. But you can use it and take advantage of it, can't you? In order to further your life. Yes, Dad.
Paul's own life is an example of that, where he more than once said, you know, I was the Pharisee of Pharisees. I was Agnelius Feet. I was the Jew of Jews. And I did a 180 even I found it from.
Yeah, Paul. Paul tells us, or he did in the Philippians, he said, I'm perfect when it comes to being a Jew. I did everything right. I was born a Jew. My parents were Jews. I was raised as a Pharisee. I studied at the foot of the high priest, Gamaliel, and they changed high priest from year to year. But, you know, he did everything perfectly. He kept the law. He did everything perfectly. And yet, it was all baggage, wasn't it? He drug that along because he actually committed murder. He caused people to be executed because they were Christians. But he became dead to all that stuff through Christ. Well, Paul mentions it. All of his, like Ted said, Paul mentions this all throughout his career. As an apostle, I did these things. Yeah. But he learned by them, didn't he? And he took these things from day to day with him, and he was always sorry that he did, but it was baggage that he used to his advantage. Yes, John.
Just to add to that point, and also question that the sister asked was what Bob said. This was, like you said, it was a transition period, but it originates from the law and what we can and cannot do based off of the law. We know that that law was nailed to the cross. And then that then continued on through quote-unquote Christians who felt that they had their own way of drawing nearer to Christ and being a better Christian, to have their own holy days and things to practice that were contrary to what the foundation that the apostles had laid. But also, I think it also pertains to our everyday life. We are so quick to, we want a quick fix for everything. You know, the scripture says if you're sick, you know, ask the elders for ask the congregation for prayers, or even pray yourself. And we want a quick fix immediately. You know, God doesn't answer us immediately. He can, of course, but that solution to what's going on, we have to wait. We have to ask and we have to wait on him. But we are so quick to turn on the news or turn on the you know, we look at the get-rich-quick schemes, get-better-quick schemes, and all these things, rather than waiting upon the Lord and controlling your own vessel with holiness. And not only that, you know, Christ, and you know, this is, of course, in a couple of the Gospels, in Matthew 16, verse 24, it said, Jesus said to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. A lot of times, again, we get caught up in our own mind and go after our own understanding of things rather than denying self and allowing God to provide the answers to you. Or and that's how you also draw closer to God as well, as denying yourself. That's another thing.
Okay. Excellent point. And, you know, it's, of course, you know, we can ask God for prayer and through prayer. But God's going to take his time. He's going to answer that prayer in his own time, isn't he? We have a tendency to, you know, ask for a quick fix. It doesn't always work that way. But I want to reread this verse, and then I want you to think about this and see how we grade ourselves on the statement that Paul makes in the beginning of chapter 3. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at God's right hand. Set your minds on the things above, not on things in the earth. How do we grade ourselves with this statement? Yeah, I'd appreciate it if you would think about that just a little bit. And we'll get into chapter 3, Lord willing, in our study for next Lord's Day.